The following program is sponsored by Friends of Life Outreach International.
Anywhere you take the Bible.
Next, Wall Builders founder David Barton and media personality Glenn Beck defend the truth.
Hold on to each other.
And that's what's under attack, is anything related to biblical truth.
It's a frightening realization that everything in the Bible is just a warning. Hey, see these patterns? Look at these spooky patterns. Don't do those things. Mm-hmm. And we're doing them.
Jeremiah.
Their warning to the nation. Next.
It's such an honor, such a privilege to be with all of you and to come into your home or wherever you're watching. It really is an honor. I really would like to sit there with you, and I'd like to see your response sometime. I'd really like to be able to see if I could answer a question or maybe meet a need that nobody had noticed. I'm James Robinson. Betty and I come into your home with life today every day because we found life. We want to share it. And people who watch us seem to find great joy sharing it. I got two people here that, I mean, to me, that me and Betty, they're heroes. David Barton is, he's just a priceless treasure. Would you go ahead and welcome David Barton? David delivered a message in our first conference at Gateway. You know, Gateway is about a 10-year-old church. The pastor there, Robert Morris, used to work for me. He traveled with me as an evangelist. The church is 10 years old, just over 10 years old, and runs 20,000 and touches people all over the world. This conference, our pastor encouraged, is first under God. The first conference under God. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. David Barton came and he showed us our founders. And told us about them. Those who signed the Declaration, those who gave us the incredible Constitution that is not evolving. It's rock solid. And this message is great, and it's available on DVD. Wall Builders is his tremendous outreach. He just released a book called The Jefferson Lies, exposing the myths you've always believed about Thomas Jefferson. Now, he was unique. You know, I have to wonder, David, if in some ways, you know, taking me as an evangelical, you know, pretty strong evangelist preaching the word, and Jefferson might have fit in a little bit like the guy sitting by you, an evangelical, this Mormon over here, Glenn Beck. Would you welcome Glenn Beck? There has to be, David, there has to be something similar, and I hope everybody gets this book. Has to be something similar in the supernatural to bring people above what's perceived as division for them to find solid ground to give us, and I'm looking at many of these documents, but to give us a foundation based upon biblical truth that we could build the greatest nation on. There has to be something there.
Yeah, but one of the things you find, like with Jefferson, and why we choose Jefferson is everybody loves to use him for the wrong purposes. And they use him for the wrong purposes because they don't know him. They've only read stuff in the last 50 years that he's done. They haven't read what he actually wrote. And so what we did in that book was to say, look, here's what you got taught in school. Here's what the journalists are telling you. Here's what the textbooks are telling you. Oh, by the way, here's the letters he actually wrote. Here's the things he actually said. Here's what he actually, you know, one of the lies that they deal with, and it's put out all the time, is, you know, Jefferson so hated miracles, so hated the supernatural, he wrote his own Bible. I think everybody's heard that. This little Bible right here, this is the largest Bible. Let's see if I can get that picked up. There we go. That is, I'd say that's a full Bible. You know, if I were just guessing, that's a full. Thomas Jefferson, that's the largest Bible ever printed in America, and Jefferson's one of the guys who did this. Now, why would a guy who hates the Bible print the largest Bible in America? Why would he be a member and a founding member of the Virginia Bible Society? Why would he? I didn't go through all the other stuff, but we don't get taught this. We get, oh, Jefferson's secular. He wanted separation church and state. Therefore, this kid can't say God at graduation, and this kid can't have a prayer at football game. No. That's the wrong Jefferson. And that's why there really was a camaraderie with these guys. And Jefferson, I mean, this actual Bible was done by 12 signers of the Declaration and the Constitution who came together. And you're talking every kind of conceivable background. You got Anglicans, you got Presbyterians, you got Congregationalists, you got Baptists, you got Quakers, you name it. They center around this stuff right here. And they come together for bigger purposes than what their own denominations were, and Jefferson's a good example of that.
Yeah, that's the real reason we don't ever have to wonder about having some kind of a religious theocracy. The only theocracy we've got to be concerned about is a secular progressive theocracy
that's
being imposed on people, because the diversity among these believers would never tolerate a theocracy.
Never would have. They didn't even like each other denominationally, and they can get together on bigger things.
That's right.
But, if we were capable of having a theocracy, we'd all belong to the same denomination or same church. And it's nonsense for the secular progressive to say, you guys are trying to set up a theocracy. No. That's what they're doing. Romans 2:21, thou that condemnest another, condemnest thine own self also. Usually what they accuse you of is what they're guilty of. And that's really what, we're not after a theocracy. They are. It's a secular theocracy. And that's why knowing founders and not letting founders be used to create something exactly the opposite of what they want us to have is so important. That's why you go back to the original documents.
All right. I want to ask you, and we've got Beck sitting here with us, and there's obviously a little bit of a, I'm going to say, a coming together of common concern. It looks to me like we're looking for common ground to address very legitimate common concerns. Would you agree there's an all-out assault on faith?
You bet.
An all-out assault, it seems, on God. It seems on our founders and even on the Constitution.
You bet.
An all-out assault on the family, on marriage, an all-out assault on life. We don't have the right to life anymore. We have the right to choose death.
Yep.
And literally not provide life to the most vulnerable, helpless being on the planet.
Yeah.
So out of the womb.
Exactly.
Not just in the womb anymore. They're willing to kill it out of the womb.
Absolutely.
Now.
And we've got an all-out assault on freedom, which includes the fertile field of opportunity, which God obviously wanted to take His people into, and we've experienced it in the free market. That's no justification for greed, but the freedom to be productive and creative. That's what God gave us. Now there's an assault on it. Am I right about that?
There's a common element, though. What you named about life, what you named about coming together, what you named about the Constitution, everything is biblically driven. And it's really an assault on everything the Bible represents. The Bible produces freedom. Anywhere you take the Bible and use it in a civil nation, you will have a free nation. Real simple stuff. The Bible calls itself the law of liberty. You want liberty? Live by the Scriptures. You get liberty. That's where life comes from. I mean, there's Scripture after Scripture where God talks about life that He created in the womb, that the Holy Spirit, you know, when John the Baptist was 3 months old in the womb, the Holy Spirit came on him and he jumped in the womb. How does the Holy Spirit come on a three-month-old, unborn child?
Nothing. Yeah, it wasn't a nothing.
I mean, it blows
person.
Our mind. Well, see, those are all God things. And what you've got under attack is anything that's related to God and the Scriptures. And so any manifestation of that, whether it be in public policy, whether it be in expressing your faith publicly, whether it be in the country, the Constitution, I mean, the number one political scientists have documented the single most cited source in the founding era when they did Constitution was the Bible. 34% of all political quotes came out of the Bible. Next most cited source was an individual named Charles Montesquieu. 34% of the Bible, he drops to 8.3%. Four times more than anybody else they quoted was the Bible. Now, that's why the Constitution's a problem. You look at Article 3, Section 1, the Treason Clause, direct quote out of the Bible. You look at Article 2, the quote on a president has to be a native-born. That is Deuteronomy 17:15 verbatim. I mean, you look at how many clauses come out. It drives the secularists nuts because the Bible's all over. Now, we as Christians don't tend to recognize that. We think it's a secular document. We've bought into their lies. It's not. And that's what's under attack is anything related to biblical truth and biblical freedom, our view of God, it's all under attack.
Now, why should we care? Why should it matter to us? Because it's obvious that it doesn't. You got approximately 50% of the Catholics who claim faith in God and believe in God and importance of the family. You got 50% of the Protestants, including evangelicals, who don't register to vote. Of those who do register to vote, about half of them don't vote.
That's right.
And then the half that do vote obviously vote from a very unprincipled perspective.
That's right.
With no real conviction or biblical understanding of what the basis of freedom is or the foundation or biblical truth. And so they vote ignorantly and they're manipulated.
You take our guys. I mean, we're supposed to be evangelicals. You know, that's what they call us as evangelicals. So we're supposed to be the Bible thumpers. I mean, we're the ones really into our faith. Last four elections, 45% of evangelicals said they voted economic issues over moral issues. Now, you show me one verse in the Bible that puts economics above morality, and I'll let you have the Bible. I mean, you can have this Bible if you can find it. It's not there. Mm-hmm. And so we don't think biblically, even as Bible-thumping people, we're supposed to be. Well, and one of the problems we have even as Christians is I'll guarantee you most Christians cannot tell you the two parables Jesus taught about the capital gains tax, nor can they tell you the four verses in the Bible that condemn the estate tax, nor can they tell you what Jesus said in Matthew 20 about the minimum wage. Bible's full of economic stuff. We let the secular people tell us how economics is supposed to be run. God told us how to run economics. It's real simple stuff. We need to know the scriptures.
What do you think about this, Mr. Mormon? What do you think about this?
I know exactly what he's talking about, but let's not get bogged down with that. Here's the thing that I the two things that I thought of. The one thing that the Lord has impressed on me in the last year is, like most people don't know that God is waiting to do great miracle things with them, that they are going to do great good. I think most people don't know that they're being used by evil. And some do know, but most people don't have any idea that they are in bed with absolute evil. That's not a Republican Democrat thing. This is evil that is happening right now. And we have to call evil by its name. And I really think that we are a society globally that is now worshiping Baal. I think we are going right down that line. And most don't work. I mean, we're not doing it consciously, but we are doing it. We are worshiping Baal. And it's a frightening realization that everything in the Bible is just a warning. Hey, see these patterns? Look at these spooky patterns. Don't do those things. Mm-hmm. And we're doing them.
That's right.
Jeremiah was dealing with the problem of Baal, and they were facing the Babylonian captivity, which we might parallel that to the radical Islam coming in and forcing and imposing, and if you don't believe, they kill you. And they were actually thinking about, as Jeremiah tells you, they were thinking about going back to Pharaoh. And in a true sense of the word, we're trying to get government bigger. We're getting a bigger Pharaoh to depend on, as though it's going to protect us from the Babylonians, from this world power coming in to take us over. The only one thing make us right, that's get right with God. And Jeremiah said, you've got more idols than you've got cities, and they can't save you. And then he said this in the end of chapter 2. He said, I have rejected those in whom you've trusted, and you will not prosper with them. That goes for all the systems of men that have been thrust upon us as the hope when it's not the hope. If we don't get back to what these fellows understood, we're sunk.
I'll tell you something else that I would add to this, because you're right on it. There's one other thing that I would add, and that is we have a tendency, always have had, to do a little hero worship. I mean, we look at Hebrews 11 and say, look at all the great heroes of our faith there. You got David, and you got Samuel, and you got Gideon, and boy, I can never do what they did. I can never slay Goliath. I couldn't kill a lion and bear with my bare hand. There's nothing I can really do. And because we look at somebody that was exceptional, we say, I can't be part of that. No. You got to be part of the Israeli army, whether you're the one who goes out and fights the Philistine one by one, because after he whacked Goliath, everybody else was needed to destroy the rest of it.
Absolutely.
And so we say, well, you know, I can't be Jefferson. I can't be Washington. You know, those guys were nothing special until after it was over and we looked back and said, hey, they're special. They weren't special at the time. I mean, when they named George Washington Commander-in-Chief of the Army, the rest of the guys go, why him? Mm-hmm. He's never
he
had a
stunk
success.
On ice. That's right. For a long time.
He was nobody awful. They wanted. Now we look back and say, what a cool choice.
This room is full of those kind of people.
That's exactly
it. Absolutely.
And if we get intimidated by the kind of leaders we see in Hebrews 11 or the kind of leaders we talk about with our founding fathers, we'll sit around and won't do anything. And we can't be part of that. We got to be part of the army. We've all got to get into this.
Hand me all three of these books, because I think this is amazing. George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, Sam Adams. And all we're doing is telling the stories of, hey, we're all different. We never talked about, hey, I'm going to put out something. But we're all doing the same. We're doing our part.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Everyone plays a role.
That's right.
The founders didn't agree on everything. I mean, how did Jefferson and Adams get along?
Yeah. You don't want to know.
Yeah. Okay.
You've never seen a political campaign as ugly as the one they had in 1800.
But they came down on solid ground.
They came down,
and that's
they
work of God.
Values.
That's the result of prayer, and that's the word of God.
I think with Joshua, when he's told, hey, go walk around the city for a while,
That had to sound nuts to everybody he said. Hey, you know what we're gonna do? We're gonna blow our horns and we're gonna walk around. They're like, you're out of your mind. But you know what they did? They held on to each other and did it.
Yes.
Yep.
That's what we have to do.
That's what we have to do.
We have to have faith, hold on to each other, and do exactly what he tells us to do.
There's there would be no America if it were not for the First Great Awakening. I mean, it's just simple. Everybody agrees on that. If there hadn't been that national revival that crossed denominational lines, that brought people who had been enemies together on common view, you know, indivisible, it wouldn't have happened. And one of the speeches that, one of the sermons that George Whitfield gave 18,000 sermons in the Great Awakening, over 34 years, 18,000 sermons. And the one that so many of the founders wrote about was a famous sermon called the Father Abraham Sermon. And in that sermon, as he would, you got to remember at that time, 13 colonies, 9 of them had state-established denominations. If you're in Virginia, where the Anglicans are in charge, as a Baptist, you will get yourself killed. A Quaker will get himself killed. You're the wrong denomination. You can't come into this state. So here's a Methodist, a Calvinistic Methodist, coming into these states and preaching. And he would get all these guys, and they're all conscious about what groups they belong to. And he would say, you know, I had a vision, and I dreamed that I died, and I went to heaven. And when I got to heaven, Father Abraham met me there. And I was so glad to be there, so glad to finally make heaven. And I looked at him and said, Father Abraham, you know, where are my brethren? Where are the Methodists? And he said, we don't have any Methodists in heaven. You don't have any Methodists? Well, surely you got Baptists. No Baptists made heaven either. You got Catholics. No Catholics made heaven. And he went through all the things. And he said, who have you got here? And Abraham answered by quoting Acts 10:35. He that worketh God, he that feareth God and worketh righteousness will be accepted by him. Only people we have in heaven are those who will follow God and do what he wants. We don't have labels here. We don't use labels. And it boils down to that thing. And that's what that sermon allowed the founding fathers to cross all those lines that had been drawn for 150 years. They were willing to kill over those lines, and now all of a sudden they're all side by side together. You got Catholics and Protestants signing the Constitution together. I mean, prior to that, Catholics were in real trouble in early America, but now they're signing the it's just a change, fighting in the revolution together. You got all these groups, you got blacks and you got whites, you got women, you got men, you got all the groups went down. And that's the indivisible. You get back to that. You get back to fearing God and working righteousness, things turn in a different direction.
Would you say that the fact that Jay Richards and I have come together as a Catholic and an evangelical and writing this book is a supernatural work of God in
it's
our day?
It's a supernatural work of God.
And the fact you're sitting here by Glenn Beck, supernatural work. And this, and this whole studio.
I would put it the other way around. The fact that he's sitting by me, you know, the fact that he can put up with me is pretty supernatural.
And you know what? This whole studio sitting here, and they have the joy of the Lord on their countenance, and they have hope springing up, and rightly so, and no one's throwing anything at us. Maybe you don't have it to throw, but I don't
they
even
checked at the door when they came in.
I don't really sense that, and I really believe all over the world. I've got to believe that if the last prayer Jesus prayed is that we'd be one with the Father and perfected in unity with one another, that it might be one of our parts in His heart to be an answer to that prayer, that we be one with the Father and perfected in a supernatural unity, David, that I think we've only glimpsed throughout history. But I think our founding was one of those glimpses. Well, I think the Great Awakenings was a great manifestation of the power of God. I think the abolition was. I think what happened here and what happened even in the Civil Rights Movement, where Martin Luther King led that, I think that was a supernatural movement.
Right.
We need another Great Awakening. Would all of you pray for a Great Awakening? Do you agree we need it? Do you appreciate these men being here together? Wall Builders is David Barton's website, and you would do well to get everything he offers to help you understand our history. We'll send you, and I just simply ask you to do this. Just help us rescue someone. Make some gift to help us rescue a child from the sex trafficking. We'll send this under God. You'll see what our founders really believe. You're going to see them circled and identified, and that we're sending indivisible for any gift that you make. If you make a gift today of $128 or more to help us, We'll send also the book by that
this
Beck
guy.
Wrote, this guy over here, wrote on being George Washington. And I want to remind you that David's book has just gone into the bookstores on this guy that nobody really knows, this Jefferson that they used to represent so much, it's not really what he believed. Would you help us rescue someone? Would you put arms of love around someone? Now, let me tell you something. Your part in God's heart is to share His love. And here's a way you can do it where it takes effect and makes a difference.
No time to dream.
No one to care.
Another day, I have survived. Where to turn?
Who to trust? No future.
No hope. No thinking about tomorrow.
Or dwelling in the past.
Do I live or do I die?
Tears are my only friend.
No time to
no
dream.
No time to dream.
No time to dream.
No one.
No one to care.
To care.
Boy, two children. Let me tell you what we've done because of you. And I've told you many times, the missionaries say you're the greatest people on the earth because you enable them to do what God called them to do. I like to say they're the greatest. They say, no, you are. You enable us. I want you to look and see the what love did. Look at this house of destiny. People who worked in the Hollywood industry supplying power, the hearts. She sold a 7-carat diamond ring to go over there and start renting property. And we went over there and found them. They went to missions watching us on television. They've never come back. We built that beautiful facility. I say, when I say we, it's all of you who are watching. Look at these children. These children were rescued, and they've got a home, and they've got love, and they're happy. They praise God together. They worship God, all because of love. And we're rescuing the women who are in the trade that many of them were sold when they were children. We're rescuing children who are the targets of the predators. We want to build a life center like that in Nepal. And we're asking you to make a gift to make it possible. Nepal is one of the poor areas, and you know it's where Everest is, the beautiful mountain range. And we want to get these precious children that are being taken captive and taken into India into the sex trade. We want to rescue them and give them a home. We want to build that life center. Asking you to help us do it. Asking you to please, right now, go to the phone and dial that number and take your bank card and make the largest gift you can make. We're asking you to give $1,000 or more toward the life center if you possibly can. And then let me tell you this. The average cost to rescue a child or one of the people in the sex trade is $128. That's what it costs to get them out, get them into our help. And we're putting the girls to work making these beautiful necklaces. A former fashion model is leading that because she too was trapped when she was young. And she's given her life now to help. We'll send you one of these beautiful necklaces if you'll help us rescue life. Sending the book Indivisible as a gift for any gift you make, because this is going to show us how we can get back on a solid foundation here and all over the free world to bring us together to see the healing of the land so we can continue to bless others effectively. Would you dial that number right now and take your bank card? Use it like a check, please. If you write a check, make it to Life, but call us and tell us what you're mailing. If you want to go online, lifetoday.org, you can make your gift there. I want you to remember this. Because of love, someone has agreed to match your gift. You give $1,000, it becomes two. You give $128 to rescue one, you just rescue two. I'm so grateful people see the need and step up like this. Please make the call. Father, I pray everyone watching who can help will help. In Jesus' name, thank you so much for making the call. Thank you for your gift.
Human trafficking. It's impossible to believe, but at this very moment, innocent children, many very young, are being sold and forced into sexual slavery and exploited in every way imaginable. And someone must save them. With your help today, we can reach, rescue, and restore their hope for a better future. And we can also build the New Hope Life Center in Nepal, which will be a safe house for children for years to come. And now, a miracle opportunity of a $384,000 matching gift. With a cost of $128 to rescue a child, that means your gift of $128 will be matched to help rescue two children, and $64 will be matched to help rescue one more child. With your gift, please request Indivisible by James Robison and Jay Richards, a soul-stirring read for every Christian who desires to restore America to the values that formed our strong foundation, built on faith, family, and freedom. With your gift of $128, which today will help rescue two children, you will receive a unique and beautiful necklace, handcrafted by women who were survivors of human trafficking and slavery. Finally, please prayerfully consider a gift of $1,000, which will be matched to $2,000 for the New Hope Life Center. And you may request the beautiful bronze sculpture, The Lion and the Lamb. Please call, write, or make your gift online today.
And I do want to let you know that we're sending Indivisible, of course, for any gift. We'll send the Being George Washington along with it and the necklace. If you'll make the $128 gift, we ask you to do that. I want to remind you that David Barton's message, talking about our founders that he delivered at Gateway, is just fabulous. Matter of fact, it's the kind of thing you'd want to show in every school, and it's really effective to show to the whole church. And it's really high time, folks, that we come together. Here's what I've been saying. We need to fall on our face before God and then stand on our feet for God. And be the light that pierces the darkness. Don't let anything hide the light of your witness concerning God's truth. Would you say thank you to David Barton and to Glenn Beck? Thank y'all very much.
Sexual trafficking tells her story of survival next week.
If I never get out of here, in my mind I was thinking, how do I call my mom?
Life Today is made possible by the supporters of Life Outreach International. Your gift will be used exclusively for the exempt purposes of Life. The ministry features specific outreaches as examples of the programs it supports and conducts. Gifts are considered to be without restriction as to use unless explicitly stipulated by the donor. The ministry is a member of the ECFA.